This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
The title of my talk this morning is Image Bearer or Idol Maker. And we'll come to that in just a moment. I'm sure that I am not alone in the room when I say I've always had a big struggle with the way that human value is attributed. Good looks, intelligence, sporting ability, wealth, charm, it all seems a bit of a lottery and somehow unfair. And we often find ourselves in the terrible trap of comparing ourselves with others and so often falling short. Shame and rejection, a sense of worthlessness can result. Why is it so difficult to escape having our value determined by our performance or our attributes? For a long time, I've been asking God to help me understand this more. Surely this wasn't his design. So today, we're going to contrast what it means to be an image bearer with an idol maker. In short, someone who receives their identity from God as they worship him, as opposed to someone who receives their identity from something in the created world, such as beauty or wealth, as they worship that. As we deepen our awareness of our God-given value, we gain a glimpse of how we might escape the comparison trap, resist having our value assigned to us by society or by our own self-judgments, and instead look to him for it. And the other question I want to touch on is one that my children ask me sometimes, and that is, why does God want us to worship him? Doesn't it seem a bit arrogant of him? And I believe that as we understand why God desires our worship and our discovery of our own unique and profound worth, that those two things are inextricably linked. So we're going to begin our explorations by looking in the book of Jeremiah. Many of us will be reading this at the moment as part of reading through the Bible in a year. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah 2. And if you haven't got a Bible with you, our welcome team would be delighted to bring you one. So you just raise your hands. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible at home, then that is a gift to you. So while they're bringing that, we're turning to the book of Jeremiah. It's just over halfway through, towards the end of the Old Testament, after Psalms. So Jeremiah was one of the major Old Testament prophets. He wrote about 2,500 years ago, and he wrote warning God's people about the consequences of idolatry. He has got much to teach us about how what we worship or value shapes our identity and impacts on our sense of worth. So without context, his warnings can seem harsh, but as we'll explore, the motivating force behind them is in fact God's powerful love for his people. And you can hear this beautifully in the passage that we're about to read. So we're going to start in verse 1 and read through to verse 5, and then we're going to read from verse 11 to 13. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how, as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Can you hear the heartache with which each sentence is loaded? I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. And what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? These verses reveal God's motive for being jealous for Israel's worship. Verse 5, it says, they followed worthless idols and so became worthless themselves. And in verse 13, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And we should be able to see on the slide a picture of a cistern. So that was a hole dug in the ground, stone construction, and it basically just collected the runoff rainwater, so it would be dirty, contaminated, and if the cistern had cracks in it, then of course it would just all flow away. So the contrast between the spring and living water and a broken cistern would have been very stark to the people at the time. God's motive in requiring their exclusive worship was to restore their worth and the source of life. It was for their sake, not for his. He hates idolatry because it causes loss to people. So I was just so struck by that verse 5, this relationship between the worthlessness of idols and the lack of worth experienced by the people. I began to ponder this. I came across a really incredible book by a theologian called Richard Lintz. It was called Identity and Idolatry. And it just helped me to see this problem of idolatry in a fresh way. So to understand his argument, we need to start at the beginning. God alone is uncreated and eternal. This is what makes him God. And this is why he says of the other gods in that passage that we just read, yet they are no gods at all. As such, he alone is the source of meaning for all that is created. And the jewel of his creation was humankind. It describes in Genesis how they were to bear the image of God, reflecting him to the rest of creation. And as they stewarded it for him and in relationship with him. So human identity, significance, and security flowed out of this reflecting of the original. And what connected the image to the original was worship. So, having finished his creation, God rests, but not because he's tired from building, but because he's uniquely satisfied with what he's made. This rest is not about weariness. It's about deep contentment, and creation's response is worship. This worship is a gift to humankind, because in worshiping and recognizing the original, the creator God, the image bearer, the created person, knows that they are complete, that they are good, that they are loved, and that they are safe for eternity. And this value is not based on their performance, but on their relationship with him, through which they reflect him to creation. So they are image bearers, and that is God's design for us. However, this perfect rest was shattered by the fall. Adam and Eve exchanged image bearing for idol making, when they believed that something in the created world, in this case the fruit that would supposedly give them wisdom, could give them significance and security beyond that which God provided. So shame, strife, and fear entered the human experience. And from this point, God is on a rescue mission to restore what has been lost. Through Abraham, he creates a new nation that is made to bear his image to the nation around them. And then he introduces the law through Moses. And significantly, the first two commandments were, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. And that's in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. Why? God's intention was that through these laws, his presence could once again dwell with his people, so he might be to them again the spring of living water and restore their worth. And then comes the heartbreaking bit. At the very time God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments in order to bring about this restoration, the people were demanding that Aaron build them the golden calf so that they could worship it. So behind this choice lay their desire for significance and security on their own terms. So tragically, they went from reflecting God to creation to looking at a created thing to be their God. And when we worship created things rather than the Creator, the imprint of the divine upon us fades. We cease to reflect him and we lose our eternal nature. We become increasingly like animals and eventually we return to dust. We are formed in the image of that which we worship. Doesn't that echo what God says through Jeremiah? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. It is hard for us to understand or appreciate God's anger in the book of Jeremiah and the other Old Testament books until we understand what he is angry about. He's angry because of what the people are doing to themselves, because of what they are throwing away. He's trying to set up a covenant to restore what's been lost through the fall, to restore relationship, people's significance as his image bearers, and the safety of eternal life. And they're destroying his efforts. They're destroying them for themselves, but they're also destroying them for their children and their children's children and for the world that they're intended to be a blessing to. He isn't angry because he wants their worship for his sake. He doesn't need our worship. Why does he want us to worship? We worship for our sakes, so we might be secure and eternal beings. Of course, he loves our worship because he loves relationship with us. The idols mean nothing to him, nor do they threaten him, except for the danger they pose to the people he loves, the danger of becoming like them, fragile and impermanent. And the idols of our culture are equally dangerous. Consider what happens to people's sense of self when their idols fail, when age consumes beauty, retirement steals high status, injury ends a sporting career. There's a diminishing of identity, a fading away. But thankfully, God's love is relentless, and he didn't stop pursuing people despite all the rejection, all the setbacks. And so we come to the culmination of the rescue plan. God sends his son, Jesus. The son who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that's in Colossians 1:15. He's the perfect image of God. And through his death for us on the cross, he restores to us the potential to be image bearers. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18, Paul writes, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In contrast to when we worship idols, when we worship God and his image in us grows in strength, there's a permanence to the sense of value and identity that we develop. As we set our hearts and minds to contemplate the Lord's glory, Jesus brings freedom and transformation, freedom from fear, shame, striving for worth, freedom to truly know and love ourselves as we've been transformed into his image. So, how are we doing with this transformation? Do we find significant safety in our identities from living in a worshipful relationship with God? Not just on a Sunday morning, but in the nitty-gritty of life. Do we recognize him as the Father who delights in us and has good plans for our lives and so live for him? Or do we have hidden idols? Whose image are you being formed in? The truth for most of us is that at times we do take our eyes off him and we lose sight of his glory and we struggle not to be idol makers. When we look at our lives, consider the points of stress, the places where shame and fear lurk, it can be a clue to where our idols are hidden, as these are often the symptoms of our striving for identity. For example, it's great when we seek to excel at work, but if we're fear-driven and it's pulling our life out of balance, making it difficult to set healthy limits, this suggests a vulnerability to idol-making in this area. And idols tend to keep demanding more of us, longer hours, compromised values, reduced health, and they will never be able to deliver on their promises. I remember this well from my initial years working as a teacher in a very driven culture with frequent observations judging performance. It's hard not to equate my value with my performance. It's hard not to keep increasingly giving more as expectations become more demanding. And even now, I have to remind myself to do my best and trust God with the outcomes because my value is not on the table. When we're image bearers in our places of work, we're those who know our value regardless of promotion or redundancy. We seek to bring integrity and justice and godly rhythms of work and rest that honour ourselves, our colleagues, our families, and most importantly, keep God at the centre of our lives. When we follow a call rather than a career, we embark on an adventure with God that may well take us places that our CVs would never have done alone. And this is an identity that stays intact through divorce, illness, bereavement, failed ambitions, because it's not derived from our achievements, but from reflecting the image of our Creator. And wasn't it fantastic to hear this, the truth of this coming through in Billy's testimony earlier? Our significance comes as we worship and honor him with our lives. And we can do this in times of celebration and suffering. We can drink from the spring of life in our highest and our lowest moments, and it will never run dry. Perhaps we're fearful for our children's future and go to great lengths to make it as secure as possible. I know I can certainly be guilty of that. Again, it's good to provide security for our children, but our fears can be clues to the idols we bow down to in the process. It's helpful to ask ourselves if the time and money we spend investing in our children, modeling how to live with them, how much of this is focused on helping them to be image bearers by growing in their relationship with God? Or in a society where image is so important, maybe we fear not looking good enough. Creativity and fashion, good self-care, they both help us reflect Jesus more fully. But if our value is bound up in external appearances, then we lose much of what it means to be human. Teenagers on social media are becoming practiced as altering their selfie images to morph themselves to establish norms of beauty. And it should be an example for one of us, one here. This is part of the photographer rankings project called Selfie Harm. Explores the damaging effects of social media on our self-image. It's a very graphic example of how we've been formed at the image of what we worship. And research shows that social media creates a culture of comparisons that has led to a decline in mental health amongst young people. In the 60s, there was this trend of going to find yourself, but that's changed, really, to a modern-day trend of defining yourself, because there's not that sense of a true self to find. But that's not true, and that's why this is an important but difficult message for our society. We were made to bear his image. We discover who we are when we look at him in worship. I am who he says I am. Just have a drink. So, only the image bearer is free from the comparison trap. And that's partly because they aren't so much focused on who they are right now, but on the truth that they are becoming like Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Each and every one of us who worships Jesus will bear the same image, the perfect image, the image of the invisible God. We don't bear it perfectly yet, but one day we will. Not only that, but as we begin to see ourselves through our Heavenly Father's eyes, we learn that He has made us each to bear His image in a uniquely beautiful way, and that we are all His favourite children. It's been a source of incredible pain to me over the last 15 years to watch my dad go through a really horrifying decline due to Alzheimer's, to go from a full life lived to serve God to being unable to walk and then unable to talk. And I remember in the early days of his illness that he received prophecies that said that he would do more in the years ahead than he had in the years before. And as he's got progressively ill, I've really struggled with those words. But you know, I've concluded that in many ways they came true. I think from a kingdom perspective, when we hold fast to the worst that life can throw at us, when we continue to worship in the midst of fear and suffering, we bear his image as powerfully to this broken world, or even more so, as we do through the fruitfulness when we're in the prime of our strength. Wasn't that true of Jesus on the cross? I believe my dad is still an image bearer, a child of God whose current inability to perform makes him no less precious. The promise that we will one day bear the likeness of the man from heaven is particularly poignant when you're with somebody whose perceived value and identity has been so eroded, and it's one that speaks so much hope into our suffering. So the bottom line is, you are loved, valuable, and eternally secure because he is your creator and you bear his image, not because of anything you will ever say or do or own. Here is the place of rest, of always having and being enough, of being able to enjoy our talents and our achievements, but not be slaves to them. And this place has been restored to us by Jesus' death and resurrection, which has enabled us to be forgiven and be transformed into his image. And we enter it through lives lived to worship him. And indeed, this is why he wants us to worship him. Image bearing is not a passive role. We have to choose transformation from idol makers to image bearers and live it out moment by moment. I believe that as we do this, there's a new posture and rhythm to our lives. Our posture changes because we go from focusing on the work of our hands, from protecting our successes and trying to grasp hold of what is by nature transient, to focusing on him. Our new posture is looking upwards. It's his image that fills our view and transforms our own, and we find rest. And our rhythms change because when he's our source, we cannot do without times of worship, reading the Bible, prayer, waiting on him to receive his love and hear him speak. And reading Jeremiah reminds us not to focus on what we might need to give up in the process, but on what God is wanting to restore to us. What he asks of us is always for our benefit. It's not, don't watch your favorite TV program, don't have a glass of wine, don't book that next holiday, but do discover his unending perfect love for you and who he has made you to be. Do find deep satisfaction, peace and rest in him. We will do this when we stop looking to the created world for value or to escape our lack of it. And we look to him. As we do these things, our lifestyles and choices will change because we will find a more fulfilling way to live. As his spirit forms his image in us, we are empowered to live our lives in a way that reflects him to the world around us. And this will be evident in the risks that we take for him, how we steward our time, our bodies, our money. Our potential as image bearers is huge. We carry his presence into the world in a powerful way, and we remind others of their true God-given value. So we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit to come now, because I really feel he wants to minister to us this morning around this. I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm just going to pray, so if you would stand. If you just want to open yourself up to receiving from the Holy Spirit. Something I felt the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is to help you see yourself as God sees you. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees the person he made you to be. And he sees the image of Jesus being formed in you. I just want to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to you about that. And if you're someone who finds it hard to let God close because somehow you feel that you need to hide bits of yourself from him, that there's ugliness and things that aren't good enough for him, then I feel that this morning he particularly wants you to come close to him so he can show you that you are really beautiful to him and really precious. And in a moment, I invite people to come forward. If you have that sense of not being worthy of him coming close, please do come forward because we'd love to pray for you. And the other thing I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to do this morning is that there's people here who you're carrying burdens because of those hidden idols, because idols put burdens on us, they demand of us, and God just wants to lift your burdens off. He wants to speak to you about your value. And if you want to do business with him this morning and surrender some of those things where you're looking for your significance or security outside of him, then I'd really encourage you to come forward as well. And finally, if you're just excited about the idea of bearing his image in the world out there, I believe that he wants to just pour his glory out on us this morning so that we can be transformed into his image, that we can radiate him in the places where we go. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak to people this morning about your purposes for them and the beauty you see in their lives? And I'd love you to come forward now if you just want to know more of how he sees you, or if you want to lay before him any of those hidden idols that would stop you knowing your true worth in him. Where you're standing, I just want to encourage you to keep engaging with the Holy Spirit. Keep listening to what he wants to say to you this morning. And then it would be fantastic if some of those people who are regulars here and in small groups, if you'd like to come forward and pray this morning, that would be brilliant.
I think there's some, I don't want to be stereotypical, but I think there's some women here in particular who have got trapped in the gap between who they are and who they think they want to be. It's they've seen something which tells them they need to be like this on TV or social media or something, and they're trapped in that gap in between where they are and that, and they can't negotiate it. And they hear what you've been hearing what Anne's been saying, and it's just tough just to think, am I okay as I am? How do I get set free from this almost curse thing? If that's you, I think this is the opportunity to get prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and do a miracle in your life and set you free from that. A radical, radical change. If that's you, if you don't want to come forward if you can, but if you don't want to do that, turn to somebody near you who could pray for you, somebody who looks like a Christian, and I'm sure they'd love to pray for you. But pray that the enemy, this is an enemy thing, and we want to pray that against his power, to break his power in Jesus' name and set you free to know who you are. I need lots more people to come forward and pray. If you're a regular here, you are now under instruction, please come and pray. We need two people for each person up here, preferably.